I wanted to begin by saying I think it's really exciting to be a Christian in today's world. It's exciting to be part of God's kingdom. It's exciting to see it expand and grow with each person who receives Christ. I'm always grateful for the 6 years I got to spend working at the Jesus Film Project, because when I worked there, I got to meet believers in other countries. I got to hear the stories of conversions all over the world. I was privy to be in meetings where I was seeing what the Holy Spirit was doing up close. And just to be a small part of that, a very, very small part of that, I really experienced the joy of seeing the kingdom grow. And if you remember, in Jesus said in Luke 15:10, he said this. He said, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And we want to be part of that heavenly joy, don't we? We want to experience some of that. And some of that happens as we hear what missions are, hear what's going on in mission, in the missions and the outreaches of, in our church, and the things, the way the Lord is moving and working. And the church has come a long way since Acts chapter 1. I did a little research, and as of early 2025, there are approximately, again, statistics, right? Take them with a grain of salt. Approximately 2.6 billion Christians worldwide, making Christianity still the world's largest religion, making up roughly 32% of the global population, and the growth and the spread of the church is credited to whom? Jesus and the extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit working through ordinary men and women who live spirit-filled lives. And in order to be a witness for Jesus, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pause now to pray as we get into Acts chapter 1. We just bow. We take this moment to ask that you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would teach us, that you would open up our hearts to all you have for us, and help us truly know the love of Christ, that we may be filled with all the fullness you have for us according to your word. So we need your blessing, and we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read verses 1 through 3. I'll read out of the New King James. Acts 1, 1 through 3. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." Now he's referring there to Jesus' ascension. "After he," Jesus, "through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, this is our 40-day period, ladies, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So most of you know just a little bit of context here. Luke is the only Gentile writer in the Bible. Did you know that? And he authored both his gospel. I know, I didn't either. Thank you, Casey, for nodding. I'm like, I learn things every time I study. He, between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, that comprises 25% of the New Testament. Did you know that? Approximately 25%. And he wrote these books under the same divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a man named Theophilus. There's a whole lot of Theophilus is a whole study in itself with all of the speculations about Theophilus. But what we do know is that he was an important, influential official. And Luke wrote these books to him to inform him about the history of Christianity. So his former account that he talks about here, it's his gospel where he wrote an orderly account of Jesus' 30-plus years of life and ministry on earth. And then in Acts, it's like the volume 2. He's writing about Jesus' ongoing ministry through the church and by the power of the Holy Spirit for the next 30-plus years of the church's life. And I love the meaning of Theophilus. Theophilus means God lover. So in a way, we can say Luke wrote these books to the church, to everyone who loves God, because we all want to be informed about Jesus, and we all want to be informed about everything he did and taught, which is what Luke does for us. But I want to point out verse 2. Look here at verse 2. It was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave commands and instructions to the apostles he had chosen. So if the risen Jesus taught in the power of the Holy Spirit, ought we not all to teach in the power of the Holy Spirit and speak in the power of the Holy Spirit? It's a pattern given to us. Also want to point out in verse 2, these were apostles whom he had chosen. That is precious. John 15, 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me." And he says this to all of us too, ladies. "You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So Jesus chose them, and he was getting them ready. In our previous studies this year, we've talked about how important these 40 days were and how important it was that he present himself alive to his followers, because they needed absolute certainty of his resurrection after his sufferings. So he gave them many infallible proofs. And then it says here, he instructed them further on the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was giving them sound gospel doctrine. He was teaching them the gospel way into the kingdom. He was preparing. We don't have a record of these studies, but we know that they were an essential teaching because he stayed behind to make sure they had this information. And lastly, I want to point out in these verses that these apostles, the sent ones, going to be sent, were the ones Jesus had breathed upon to receive the Holy Spirit. So these had already received the Holy Spirit. But after Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit would then be sent to come upon them to be their continual, ongoing source of direction and power. We're going to talk about this today, the receiving that Jesus gave them of the Holy Spirit, and then the coming upon of the Holy Spirit to empower them to be these martyrs, to be witnesses. So let's move to Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John," speaking of John the Baptist, "truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Okay, so here we're seeing Jesus' instructions. They were commanded to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, Luke also recorded these same two instructions at the end of his gospel, Luke 24, 49, where he says, Jesus said to them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father." Hear that again, the promise of my Father upon you. But he says, "But tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So he's given them the Great Commission to go. And now he's saying, but wait, right? But wait, wait until you've received the Holy Spirit. I made a note here, waiting is never easy. Amen? Embracing God's timing isn't always easy either. But waiting on God is not a passive activity. It's an act of faith and obedience to the Lord. And while waiting can be difficult, it's a necessary part of the Christian life. It's important to make a note here with this word wait. This Greek word for wait is only used once in the Bible. And it's this particular word for wait is only used here in Acts 1:4. It's parameno. It's Strong's, well, you don't need the Strong's number, G4037, for anyone who wants to know. It's a verb, and it's meaning to wait for, to await, to stay around. So he's telling, you can kind of translate this into what Jesus is speaking, you know, to his friends here. He's kind of saying, so wait for it. Await, stay around. This word implies active waiting. And this is what they did. They waited and they prayed in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus had been arrested and tried and crucified, and they had to wait for the God-appointed day, which, as you can see, Jesus said would be not many days from now. And it really wasn't going to be many days from now, okay, from then. God has a time and a season for everything. I love Ecclesiastes 3:1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. So just consider for a moment, this is my one little side tangent. Consider for a moment the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the day of Pentecost, the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These key days, these key events happened not coincidentally to coincide with the three Jewish spring feasts which God had established in the Old Testament. Many of you know this, but Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover feast. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits, which feast celebrates the first fruits of the harvest, Jesus being the first fruit of the resurrection. And then the Feast of Pentecost is always 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. So we can do just a little bit of math. Jesus rose and then he spent 40 days with his disciples. So how long did they have to wait for the Feast of Pentecost? 10 more days. That's not too long, right? And how did they spend those days? In prayer, together. It's beautiful. And they were waiting for the promise of the Father. So what was the promise of the Father? It was the promise that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit's power. And Acts 1:5, here it says, for John, Jesus is saying, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the Greek word here, baptizo, it means to immerse, to cleanse, and to overwhelm. This is why at our church we do the under the water baptism. You know, it's symbolic. Once we're a believer, it's symbolic of us dying with Christ and rising to new life. You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit is what Jesus is saying. So in Matthew 3:11, we have John the Baptist's words himself about this. And John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, speaking of Jesus, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John said that the coming Messiah would bestow the life-giving Holy Spirit. And this was all about to happen. So Luke 24:50, I'm just borrowing from Luke because we have a little location change here. Luke 24:50 gives us the detail that now Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And Bethany is a village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So some say they were on the Mount of Olives, and some say they were at Bethany. Well, they're both kind of the same on the eastern slope. So Acts 1:6-8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Incredible. So this was a question they had asked Jesus before about the timing, you know, God's timing. And I went to my Walford and Zug commentary to help me understand this question, because this question is coming from their deep Jewish perspective of prophecy, their understanding of these things. And so this is the explanation I'm going to quote from my Walford and Zook. In the disciples' minds, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the promised kingdom were closely associated. So Jesus is saying you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they're like, yeah, I'm thinking about Joel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, these prophecies. They say that's when the kingdom of Israel is going to be restored. So they have it all lumped together in their minds. So when Christ told the disciples of the soon coming spirit baptism, they kind of rightfully concluded from their perspective that the restoration of Israel's kingdom was near in time. So I love Jesus' answer. He doesn't rebuke them for the question. So clearly the question wasn't a wrong question, but instead he refocused them on the present, you see. They were wondering about something future, and he wanted to bring them back to the instructions. So he brought them back to the instructions. He refocused them upon waiting in Jerusalem, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to be their witnesses, because this was God's plan at this time. Now, I cut this out, and I promised myself I wouldn't pull stuff out when I cut it on the cutting room floor. Cut out all of the prophecies of Joel and the Old Testament prophecies. But it was so amusing when I read David Guzik's commentary on this. I'm pulling it back in. Because he said, you know, it's a good thing Jesus didn't take the time to explain to the disciples at that moment that, well, okay, there's actually going to be a few thousand years before Israel is restored, so get busy. But, you know, if they knew the big picture of God's timing, it will happen, ladies. Everything that is written regarding Israel is going to happen, and it's going to be amazing. But the timing of this all, you see, God is in heaven, is under his authority. So don't you think that kind of would have tripped them up? Like, anyway, I got a kick out of it. I just thought, yeah, would have tripped me up. So everything God has promised will come to pass. I had to pull this in from Daniel 2:21. This is a beautiful verse from Daniel. God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. God is in charge, thankfully and rightfully, over this world and the events of the nations and the timing, regardless of how it looks to us. And we are all waiting, aren't we? I mean, we're all waiting. We don't know the day. Kind of likewise, like the disciples, they're waiting right at this moment. Well, we don't know exactly the day or the moment of the rapture or of the second coming of Christ, and beware of people who do. Right? We won't listen to them. What are we to be doing in the meantime? Staying busy in the present moment, fulfilling the Great Commission, obeying Jesus' instructions, praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's given us a lot to do, a lot to do. Acts 1:8a, this is an amazing verse, and this was in George's study on Sunday. Jesus said, you will receive power. So this is the second word, receive. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, they will receive, as George taught, dunamis power when the Holy Spirit has come upon. So power to be his witnesses, extraordinary power from God that would give the disciples boldness and wisdom in speaking, miraculous power, the ability to demonstrate the gospel and show forth a transformed life. The word dunamis is found more than 100 times in the New Testament. It's 10 times in the book of Acts. We get our English word dynamite or dynamic from the word dunamis. And Luke writes a lot about this dunamis power. He writes a lot about the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the church throughout the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit is spoken of 57 times in the book of Acts. So when you read Acts, it's a book about power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and we need this power today. So point number one, I put my points in there on the outline. God wants believers to live a power-filled life in the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire for us. So as we probably already know, we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment that we turn and repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and spiritual rebirth. We're sealed as a child of God by the Spirit, and we're to continually seek the power of the Holy Spirit, even daily. Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled with the Spirit, which in the original Greek language is saying, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. As Jerry Ann used to say, we're leaky vessels. We just need to be constantly reminded and refilled with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. Just keep filling us to overflowing. If we open up our heart and ask, he will keep filling and overflowing us, ladies. If we're feeling dry, if we're feeling in need of more power, more strength, we can keep asking. This is such a great verse, Luke 11:13. Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All we have to do is ask. We can ask him every day. We can ask him anytime, anywhere, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, with his power, to be able to be bold or to be a witness or just to stand. So again, this is review. I'm looking around preaching to the choir here today, but everyone knows this, but I am going to say it. Before we are saved, the Holy Spirit is with us. The word is para in the Greek. He's with us, convicting us of our need for a Savior. For all of us who have prodigals or relatives that we are praying for, we need by faith to remember as we are praying, God is with them. He is with them, ladies. He's convicting them. Maybe they don't hear it. Maybe they don't want to hear it. It's like my daughter used to do this. Once we receive Jesus, as I just said, and the spiritual rebirth, the Holy Spirit comes in to our lives. The word is en, and it's by this power we're being transformed and sanctified. Then the Holy Spirit, there's a third word. This is the word epi, and this is the word we have here in Acts 1:8. This is when the Holy Spirit also comes upon to empower us for service and ministry. This is the word that describes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to read Acts 2, but most of you know what happened on the day of Pentecost. 120 disciples waited, there's our word wait, in Jerusalem as commanded. The Holy Spirit came upon them with power from on high. And Luke 24:49 says, power to be his witnesses, power for the Great Commission, power to unite them powerfully with himself in the ministry and the mission, and the church became alive. And the flame was lit, and it still burns brightly today. And we need the Holy Spirit's power in order to keep it burning, don't we, ladies? So Acts 1:8b, Jesus says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. It doesn't say you shall go to a training program to learn how to become a witness. He just says you're going to be a witness, okay? You're lit. You're going to be lit, and you're going to be a witness. And you don't need a training program. You need the Holy Spirit. That's the best training program for evangelism, is the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just amazing. All of you, I mentioned George's message. I'm just kind of moving through some things here. George mentioned that they received the dunamis power to be Christ's martus, where we get the English word martyr, and how true that was. They needed power to be able to stand and to hold to the gospel truths under terrible duress, under terrible hostility and persecution. I really feel like I just wanted to say, in our increasingly anti-Christian culture, we have the Holy Spirit, Lord. Ladies, we just need to call upon him for the strength to stand and to be strong. We just can't rely on ourselves. Point number two is believers must rely on divine power rather than on our own strength to carry out the mission of sharing the gospel. And what we have to remember is Christ's work of redemption was completed on the cross, but the ministry and the work of gathering the redeemed from around the world, that's an ongoing work that will, until it's completed, or until that last believer comes to Christ and then the full number of Gentiles has come in. They turned their world upside down. Acts 17:6 says, even facing imprisonments, beatings, riots, even their enemies said they turned the world upside down. Or we would say, right side up. They were the first witnesses of a transformed new life in Christ. They had joy in their hearts. They had power in the Spirit, and they had love for one another in their lives. Those are some of the fruit of the Spirit we want to see growing in our life. Point number three, we're moving forward because of time. The church's mission begins in prayer and continues through our witness empowered by the Holy Spirit. So here in verse 8 also, we see the Holy Spirit's plan for expansion. So it would start locally in Jerusalem, move to Judea, Samaria, and expand and spread globally. So let's put this to us. Our Jerusalem, it's our home, it's our immediate environment, our neighbors, family, friends, that's our Jerusalem. Our Judea is maybe our city, our community, the people we are acquaintances maybe with. Our Samaria would include a greater region of our state, perhaps our country. The whole world includes everything beyond that. So let's move to Acts 1, 9 through 11. We'll take questions after. We're covering a lot today, ladies. So Acts 1, 9 through 11. Oh, this is such an exciting thing. It describes the wonderful ascension of our Lord Jesus. And it's a timestamp. It marks the end of his earthly ministry, and which was limited in his humiliation and limited to the beginning of his heavenly ministry. He's doing so much in heaven for us, interceding and guiding everything. And oh my goodness, it's just the beginning of his ministry from heaven, unlimited by the things that had limited him on earth. So Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, so these are eyewitness accounts, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the cloud is a visible sign that God's glory was present. This is the Shekinah glory of God. And it was so wonderful to see that the disciples just stood there, like gazing up. And Luke in his gospel tells us another detail of what Jesus was doing as he ascended. And this is what we're going to talk about at our potluck. He was blessing them. Luke says, as he was ascending, he was blessing them. He's always blessing us. But he was blessing them as he was taken up out of their sight. So Jesus had told them in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So you see, Jesus had to ascend in order for the greater power of and work, more of the Holy Spirit could be sent to them. So it's just amazing. Verse 10 and 11, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, I love the word behold. That means just pause and just marvel at this. Two men, angels, stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Two angels were sent to interrupt the awestruck moment. I won't go there, but they were awestruck. I would be too, speechless. But here was the promise the angels gave. This is an incredible promise. One day this same Jesus will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven, which means visibly, bodily, and with clouds. And he'll return to set up his promised kingdom. And we know God keeps his promises. So right now we're kind of living in that period of time between the ascension and Jesus' return. And this is called the church age. And I want us to think about this today. Ladies, this is a limited time stamp. This is a limited time. It's a specific time period. It's not forever. It's not just going to keep going. We don't know how. We're pretty far down that timeline in my mind. It seems like it should be any day now. We don't know how much time is left, right? being not knowing, what should we be doing? We should be busy about the things of the kingdom, busy praying for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Christianity in our generation is literally circling the globe in a way it has never done before, through the computer and through the internet and all this stuff that's going on. We are nearer than ever, is all I can say on the timing of Jesus' return. But do you mind putting up that slide I put? So as I was studying, I was really curious to see. I used to be involved with all of these statistics and things as part of my job, but I was just curious to see how the progress is coming with reaching unreached people groups in the world today, of which Albania is in the top, one of the top unreached people groups. So I put up this because back in my day, we were really focused on the 1040 window, which is I won't go into a whole 1040 state. Are you all familiar with the 1040 window? Okay, thank you. So it's marked on our map. So, gosh, if we had time, I'd invite you to all come up close to see something that really surprised me on this map. I'll text it to you so you can blow it up. So the 1040 window represents the primary focus of global missions. It's the part of the world with the most unreached people, the highest poverty rates, the most severe Christian persecution, represents about 5 billion people, 70% of which are unreached in 60 countries. But what I noticed and was really surprised to see is how many unreached people groups are now in America, on the coast of California. I'm going to leave this slide up because I'm being recorded. I want to walk over there and point all along the coast of California because of migration and immigrants. And so back in the days, we used to kind of humorously say, well, if we don't go and reach these people, God's going to bring them to us someday. I mean, do you read the news? There's a different perspective on things when you look at it from the heavenly perspective. Is God helping us? He's always helping us. He gave us the Great Commission. Maybe we were doing really well. Maybe we were getting kind of sluggish. He goes, I'll help them. I'll bring them. I'll bring the unreached to them. So up and down the coast of California, in New York, Sharon, there's a large concentration in New York of Albanian, unreached Albanian people. On the East Coast, and a lot of these are clustered together in urban areas, which makes it great to reach out. I mean, YWAM in San Francisco, a lot of missions agencies are really on this, these groups, but it also makes it hard because they're clustered together to kind of insulate themselves as well. So lots of challenges. But anyway, isn't that something to take to prayer? In our own California coast, we've got unreached people groups. So, okay, we need to wrap this up. So, Acts 1:12-14. So there's another movement here. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey, which is commonly understood to be about a half a mile. It was the length they were allowed to walk on the Sabbath without breaking any rules. So when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, yay, women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Do you remember his brothers were not believers? So somehow, I wondered if it was after the... Anyway, I'm not going to wonder nothing because that's all guessing. They have become believers. Isn't that amazing? So they returned to this upper room where they devoted themselves to prayer and waiting and obedience to the Lord's instructions. And that's a beautiful picture to close today. The men and women of God gathered together in prayer and supplication, following instructions, awaiting the promise of the Father, and waiting for the church to be born and the Spirit be given. So anyway, we've covered a lot today. We only briefly touched on the subject of waiting on the Lord because, as I said in verse 4, it's a different word than waiting on the Lord. But as if you look at the back of your outline, waiting on the Lord is something so special. It's something all of us must do. And it's waiting on God means trusting in him, believing in his timing, believing, not giving up. So I want to give you some verses to encourage your private, personal time of waiting on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is where we get power, receive the power to be a witness. So it's just kind of that wait, receive, witness. If we can remember the title, it kind of helps us remember we need to wait on the Lord and receive his power and be his witnesses. And then also we talked about the overflowing, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you today, if you have never prayed or asked God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit's power, to fill you with this fullness and this overflowing, empowering work of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, when I close in prayer today, take that moment to ask the Lord to do that in your life. I'm going to remind you, Luke 11:13 says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ladies, all you have to do today is open your heart and ask him to flood it with the power that you are needed. As the challenges around us have risen so much, we need more prayer for the Holy Spirit to empower us to stand. So think about that as we're closing in prayer, of how much more the Father wants to give you today, the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ. I think it's a beautiful thing to ask for as we close in prayer today. So join me as we just bow for a moment. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word and for all that you have done for us. And we believe that every good gift and perfect gift comes from you, and it comes from above. And I just believe today that some of us here need more of you in our lives, more love, more power, and more of you in our lives today. So we're just asking for it now. We ask for that baptism of the Holy Spirit. We ask for that fresh wind, that fresh filling. We ask that you would come upon us and fill us to overflowing. Baptize us, refresh us, energize us, overflow our lives. Give us vision. Help us be clear about what gift you've given us to use and how to use it in this particular season of our life. How to fulfill in our own way, in our own community, the great commission that you've given to us. Because it is for us today, but it can only be filled with your power. So we're just asking you today here for that power. And we just pray that you would give it to us as we wait on you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Nicole? Thank you, ladies. Yes, ma'am.
I noticed there's a red dot right on the Central Coast.
That's the unreached people groups, is the red dots. It's a map to worth looking at. I'm going to leave it up. What am I doing, you know? And yet, all around us are people unreached, yet to be reached. And maybe the Lord will help us. Power of the Spirit's the only way to do it, though. That's all I know. So one message. Holy Spirit is the message this morning. So anyway, thank you. Yes, Teresa. And I'm going to let you go to prayer groups.
I just wanted to think about, though I'm a big Olympics person, how many people come together for the Olympics, and the Olympics are coming to LA.
Wow. And there are missions organizations targeting those events. They always go, and they have all kinds of material. So we should be praying for that.
We have people that are representatives of those areas coming to our very state, to our
all over the world,
who could take the message back.
Yeah, we need to just pray for massive gospel outpouring at the Olympics, and then all of those people can take the gospel back. Wouldn't that be just amazing? We can pray for that. Okay, I have talked too long, and I am going to let you guys go talk to God, please, in prayer. I thank you for all your patient listening. And I'll put more on the table, too. Yeah. I found that one on Calvary Riverside. That was a good one.